Chapter 16. John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of the disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father? And so they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have not asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, and hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you love me, and I believe that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Amen. This is the Upper Room Discourse. He's continuing to try to encourage his disciples in light of some very unfortunate things that are going to happen to him. And it's happened to them as well. You know, before, when they were walking with Jesus, only Jesus was being persecuted. When Jesus leaves and he's telling them a time has come where now you're going to be persecuted. And it's going to be a very, very difficult time for you. Which begs us to actually spend a little moment and talking about the cost of following Jesus Christ. The reality, and I know this is a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people, but the reality is there is a cost. There's a very famous quote from a book called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer says when Christ bids a man to come, He bids him to come and die. And I know that's a part of the gospel that we kind of skim over a lot of times. It's not the touchy-feely brand that we see in the world a lot these days. But the reality is there is a cost to following the Lord. And it will cost us personally. It may cost people that we love. Many of us that have taken experiencing God with me, and almost everyone has this universal feeling that we get to, and you know, one of the units, and that's precisely what Blackaby talks about, that you know, loving God, following the Lord is costly to you and those around you. And he tells a story of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor is leaving, and you know, his mom's a widow, and he just tells a story when he's on the ship and the mom comes, and you know, she's like making his bed. It'll be his journey for the next 5-6 months as he goes to China from England. And it dawns on him that this is probably the last time that he's gonna see his mom. And so the ship is leaving, he's out on the port, waving goodbye to his mom. And I mean, you could, like, when you're doing that unit, you could actually feel the emotions. And Hudson Taylor, the way he responds to that, he has this epiphany, this revelation. It's like, oh my gosh, Lord, you love the Chinese people so much. Like, I don't know if I would have gotten that same conclusion that Hudson Taylor did, but his conclusion was, wow, this separation between, you know, is so full of love and passion. Man, you really must love the Chinese people for having me to go and leave my mom and so on and so forth. And just an amazing perspective. And you know the work of Taylor. In fact, I mean, for most of us that have Chinese blood inside of us, you know, it would not be out of ordinary to say that maybe 50% of the Chinese-speaking world has been affected by Hudson Taylor in some way. You know, I mean, I personally have, just by reading his books, and just very encouraging and really actually inspired me to come to China, Hong Kong, in this way. But it's costly, and you're going to be an outcast. You know, there is a tendency in the church that we want to be respected and accepted by everybody. You know, the reality is that's not the case. And I remember when a lot of this, all this drama was happening in the United States, you know, with the same-sex marriage and all these things. And, you know, I was reading articles and a lot of pastors, they were having an uproar. But for some reason, I was just very calm. Because the reality was this, and this is what I knew, it's in my heart, is that the church has always operated from behind. We've always been outcasts. And in fact, through the history of the church, of the world, whenever we were outcasts, the church has always thrived. Christianity has always thrived. When Christianity becomes the majority, it starts to die. And if you go through church history, you could actually point to the decline of Christianity at Constantine. I mean, if you just do a real survey, and once Christianity became the religion, the vibrancy, the fire, the anointing just began to dissipate. And now in the United States, you know, a Christian nation, we're going from behind again. And it's, I don't know, I think it's exciting. It's a time for the church to really arise and God to really do things. I mean, you don't need any more evidence than the church in China. Right, the more the persecution comes, the more they grow. It's just one of those things that just so contrary to conventional wisdom in that regard. And he says that you're going to be outcasts. And so let's just be comfortable with that title. Let's just be at ease with people making fun of us and people saying you uneducated idiot, you know, and things like that. And That's fine. I'm okay with it. I'm reminded of the Romans passage, professing to be wise, they became fools. God's, we're on God's side, and I guess that's really all that matters. And it's okay to be outcasts. And then he says something interesting. This is a prophetic statement, and a lot of prophecy that you'll see in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, and in fact in the Old Testament as well, there's double meanings that happen. And what I mean by double meaning is there's a short view lens and there's a long view lens. And so he says that there's going to come a time where people are going to kill you, and they're going to feel like they've done God a service. And so the short lens is Saul of Tarsus, and a lot of the persecution that's happening. The long view lens is what we're seeing right now with ISIS, with radical Islam, just the killing of Christians, the marking out of Christians. And I'm sure you've read reports that that in many ISIS controlled territories that they mark the homes of Christians, and thus they go. It's interrogation. A lot of it is actually for money. They're trying to get money for their safety and whatnot. And we see that's happening here. And they think that they're doing this for God. And so the prophecy is a short term lens and a long term lens that's happening here. And so he's trying to encourage these guys, and he says, "I know, like verse 6, because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And it's Jesus' attempt. It's like I've got some good news for you, and I got some bad news for you. Which one do you want first? And so he gives the good, or he gives the bad, and he relays the good. And he says, "I know that's sorrowful, whatnot. But look, if I don't go, then the Helper won't come. The Paraclete we talked about that a few days ago." And he says, I mean, this is an amazing statement if you think about it. "I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. It is actually to your advantage that I go away." Now, this also has multiple meanings. One, it's your advantage because him going away means that he's going to die for the sins of the world, which is a must, an absolute necessity. He's going to be the atoning sacrifice for us. And so, you know, the whole idea of substitutionary atonement and all these things. So that's going to happen. But also, part of it, he needs to go away so now the Helper, the Spirit, can come to you. Remember Old Testament theology of Holy Spirit. Kings, priests, prophets, they were assured of the presence of God. But normal people, no. I mean, Holy Spirit moved in their life, but I'm talking about being assured of the presence of Holy Spirit in their life. It didn't happen. But when he goes, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to all flesh that we'll see in Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2. And so the Spirit, this is the role of the Spirit. He's going to come, and he will come to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, when we read something like that, we think that Holy Spirit is the one that's going to come and just like pounce everyone's head. You know, he's going to be like the Bible thumper, and he's going to come. But that's not what the text says. So Jesus explains it really carefully. He says, concerning sin, because they do not believe me. In other words, the Holy Spirit's job is really to help people to come into belief. In fact, it could be said, one of the scholars, theologians said that all sin starts at unbelief. I thought it was a pretty radical statement. All sin starts at unbelief. That's where everything flows out of. So concerning sin, because they don't believe me. And so the role of the Spirit is to draw people to him so they would believe him. And as they would believe him, it's as if sin comes off of us. And then, let me go to judgment first, because it's a little easier. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so the Spirit brings conviction to us about impending judgment, but particularly the judgment of the enemy. Our judgment too, but predominantly the judgment of the enemy that's at hand here. And then concerning righteousness. And he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. Now, righteousness is a little different than the conviction of sin and judgment, the conviction of judgment to come. righteousness, because he says, because now I'm no longer with you, that example of righteousness, that example of what it means to live holy in this world, now that example is gone, so the Spirit is going to come and bring us into that place. I also believe that in this statement is also the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. In essence, the conviction of right things that you are doing, the conviction of the Holy Spirit's love and Him speaking to us about the good things and the righteous ways that we are going about living our life. And I'm sure that many of you, even, you know, when you came to church, you know, during the EMP, I don't know about you, but I've been, and I'm sure you have as well, but I mean, I can sense His pleasure. You know, I can sense His pleasure when I'm just pressing in prayer. I can really sense His pleasure when I'm just sitting and reading, and it's that conviction of righteousness. It's the voice of Holy Spirit when you are a blessing. It's the encouragement that comes to us that. When the Lord just kind of speaks into our heart, it's like, oh, good job, Sam. You know, it's like, oh, good job, Jackie. I was proud of you when you did that, right? You know, Joyce, it was wonderful. Man, I love the way you shared with your friend in that regard. And it's really this constant stream of encouragement that comes. Remember when Jesus is being tempted? And he asks, you know, the bread and all these things. And he says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And again, you've heard me say this many times, but I love Eugene Peterson's translation of that. It says, it takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words that flow from God's mouth. And what keeps us going and what kind of leads us on is really the words of the Holy Spirit. You know, go for it. You can do it. You know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Even for me in my mind to be able to quote that verse, it's the initiative and unction of Holy Spirit in my life. And it's Holy Spirit just encouraging me along. It takes a steady stream of words that flow from God's mouth. And this is the conviction of righteousness in our life. It's His encouragement to just keep going forward, right? Keep fighting the fight. And in this way, I see a lot of times, like Holy Spirit, like a really good coach. You know, you can do it. I had a coach in junior high school. And my junior high school was actually quite famous in our area for our sports teams. And that's when I really started getting into sports then. And my PE teacher, I still remember his name, is Mr. Madrid. And he was a Spanish man, that's named Madrid. And he was the biggest encourager. In fact, I could probably, the reason why growing up I didn't smoke and I didn't drink was because of him. And when I was in seventh grade, he sat us down, and I was playing football at the time, flag football, you know, junior high. And he just told us, he says, if you want to be a good athlete, don't smoke and don't drink. You know, and I was a very impressionable kid. I said, okay, all right, done. You know, so I just never did it and whatnot. And he was so always encouraging. You know, a fall down, stumble. You know, I played receiver, right? So drop a ball. And he'd always like, Sam. And I remember he says, you can do it. You know, he used to say, you cannot do it, Sam. You cannot do it. And those things still ring in my head. And I feel like Holy Spirit is that same voice of all. Imagine the most encouraging teacher, the most encouraging coach that you've ever had. And Holy Spirit fills that role and just always encouraging us forward. We slip and we fall. The Holy Spirit, listen, here's the difference between the conviction that comes from Holy Spirit and the conviction that comes from the devil. It's two different things. When we fall and stumble, Holy Spirit, His heart is to pick us up, and then we can just keep going forward. Holy Spirit's desire is to connect us back to the Father. And so, you know, let's say you do something dumb. He says, oh, come on, Sam. You know, I ask the Lord to forgive you and just let's keep going. Right? You know, let's move beyond this and go for the devil is totally opposite. The devil wants to keep you down on the ground. The devil wants you not to get up. Remember it says the righteous man falls seven times and yet rises again? That's what Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants us to rise up, and he literally wants to pick us up with him. The devil wants to keep us down. And the devil will say things like, oh man, you really blew it now. You really, really messed up. Remember last week you said you're not going to do it again and you did it again. Oh man, you're in big trouble with God. Right? Don't even dare go to God. God's forgotten about you because you said this before. And it's that guilt that comes. The Holy Spirit, when he comes and convicts us, he tells us how much God loves us. He tells us that, man, God will forgive you because he loves you so much. The devil will say, man, God is pissed at you. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You're no longer his son. How dare you call yourself a son? I can't believe you're a house church leader and you did that. That's ridiculous. You know, how can you show your face on Sunday? How can you show your face to your house church people? Oh my God, you're on the worship team? Man, you're a liar. Every word that you say, you guys get the drift, right? And so the devil is so good at doing that because he knows us in our nature. But Holy Spirit is always picking us up and reminding us of God's love. And in that way, he's constantly encouraging us of righteousness in this regard. So he says, look, you have to go away because he will come, the Spirit of truth. He will come and he will guide you into all truth. Whatever he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose it to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And we see the role of the Spirit that works in our life. God, right, in nature God, but a very specific role and a specific function. Just like the Father and the Son, specific roles and specific functions. And then he begins to share with them. Now his words to disciples become a little more plain. He says, a little again, you will no longer behold me, and a little while, you will see me. Now, he's just very clear. What is he talking about? He's talking about his death and resurrection. And he's saying that, you know, you're not going to see me soon, and then you're going to see me again. And what is going to produce in all this is that you're going to be sad, but you're going to be joyful. You're going to be sad, but you're going to be joyful. You're going to have some pain, but it's going to be joyful. And the image that he uses, which I think is really incredible, especially for any woman that's ever given birth and any husband that's had the unfortunate circumstance to be there in the room and watch that happen. I had four times where I saw this, and I still can't get it out of my mind, even though as I try so hard to. Just the pain and the agony of giving birth, and then the joy when baby comes. I mean, just excruciating pain, but then overwhelming joy that comes as a result. I've never been in that situation, so probably you ladies, you guys will probably understand this so much more than anybody else. But that's how pain works in our life. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. I like C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain. He says this. He says, sometimes, you know, even pleasure doesn't grab our attention. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, and he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a dying, to rouse a deaf world. And pain, brothers and sisters, has a purpose. When God is in it, okay? Sometimes we go through pain, and God's not in it. like you just do to yourself. Very different, right? And stuff. And so if I, you know, if I go outside here and I'm like on my phone the whole time and I ran into the tram because I'm on my phone, I mean, it's, go on YouTube, man. There's some crazy videos out there where guys are like listening and whatnot and they get hit by cars. And I can't believe they show it. It's crazy. I can't believe I'm watching it. But in any case, you know, it's kind of interesting. And so they go through this thing and that's like, no, that's not, I wouldn't necessarily say that's God's pain. I think you caused that yourself. But I'm talking about when God leads us through some stuff and the pain, there's a purpose to that. And you can rest assured that just like a woman that's giving birth and there's birth pangs and pain, God's purpose is so glorious that it's far out surpasses whatever pain that you're going through. That's why Paul will later talk about, he'll talk about the things that he's gone through, you know, beatings and all kinds of stuff, almost dying. And I mean, this is like, can you imagine how poetic he says? He calls it momentary light affliction compared to the glory that he's going to experience. Can you imagine if we had Paul's perspective that when we went through pain and there were things that God was leading us through and things that God wanted to move in our life and heal us of and he's speaking in the midst of our pain, that we would look at that and say, it's momentary light affliction, because his eyes were not focused on the temporal. His eyes were focused on the eternal, on the glory that was to come. Amen? There's more here, but let me just stop here. Let's close our eyes. This morning, let the Holy Spirit reorient our thinking, and when it comes to tribulation, he ends that whole chapter by saying, disciples, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In other words, for his name's sake, because you're a follower of him, you're going to have tribulation. Things are going to come your way. But listen to his words. He says, fear not, for I have overcome the world. See, the way that we battle through, the way is we know that he is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? If Jesus is by my side, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if you are in a season of pain or trouble, there are things that God is refining in you right now, and it hurts a little bit. You've experienced loss in some way. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you that he's right next to you. He's the paraclete, the helper, the comforter. And he loves you. And this pain is not a punishment. This pain is refining. That what comes out is pure gold. And one day, you're going to rejoice. One day, you're going to come to James's conclusion. It says, consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials and tribulations. God's going to do something in the midst of it, and it's going to be beautiful. And it is beautiful. Through it.
soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. This hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is near. To God be the glory. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning.
Let's pray this morning. If you're experiencing some sort of pain these days. Doesn't matter what it is, but let's pray. Can you just put it at the Lord's feet? Just ask God for His perspective. Pray that whatever the purpose that He may have would be realized. That God would take our eyes off the temporal and we would see our eternal future. That doesn't mean that you're meant just to suffer on this planet. No. He says 100 times more in this life and in the life to come. So let's pray. And if you know people around you that may be going through these type of seasons, let's lift them up. And let's pray for Holy Spirit to bring that conviction of His righteousness, that He's doing something right in their life. And let's pray this morning. Let's lift up our community that are going through their own pain. As a result, let's pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon them. Pray for God's healing word in and through each of their lives. Make a note that the Sharon Kong, her father passed away this week as well. And so if you can lift up her and her family as well, let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. So let's pray for God's healing word. pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Our mission focus, let's pray for Japan today. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, pray for her health, pray for her language studies as she continues to grow in her ministry at the church there. Pray for this country. Pray the Holy Spirit would begin to move over this place. It's one of the least evangelized cities in the world, or countries in the world, and so let's touch. Let's pray for Yahweh, our young adults, men and women. Let's pray God would just really continue to draw this group closer to Him, and in their passion, that they would follow God with all of their heart. Let's pray for Pastor Kenny and the other leaders here. Let's pray for house church meeting tonight. Causeway Bay, East Enders, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, Cimbria, Lion Rock, and McRobinson. Let's pray for God to really meet us as we gather together, that Holy Spirit would have our attention, that we'd have real significant ministry tonight. Pray for the leaders and the hosts and everyone involved in serving. Let's go to our member focus, and let's pray for Jessica Roberts from Austin West. Let's pray for healing of osteoarthritis and knees and elbows. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Marian Lee, a whole Peak Road House Church leader. Pray that she live a prayerful life, that relatives and friends accept the Lord as Savior and direction for career and future plans. So let's lift up Marian. Let's pray for Kathleen from Westville House Church. Pray for grandma and relatives and boyfriend to know Jesus, career directions and guidance for next steps, and to become a better witness to people around her. Let's pray for Kathleen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're with us, God, in every step of the way. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that brings us into belief, God, that brings us, Lord, into the conviction of righteousness, God, the encouragement, Lord, of the Father heart over us, Lord God. And then it warns us of the judgment of the enemy that's to come, Lord, and that we ought to align ourselves with you, God, instead of with him. Lord, draw us, Lord. We just particularly want to pray for our community, God, that's encountering difficulties and pain. Lord, we pray, God, that those purposes would be established, Lord, and soon and very soon, God, that you would give birth, Lord, and whatever you're doing in their lives, God, and they would experience your glory, God, in it. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.